Good morning, everyone. Ooh, banging things around here. Well, this morning we've already heard a lot about the triumphal entry of Jesus, and that's where we're going to be looking this morning through the scriptures and trying to see, not the full meaning, because there's explosive meaning behind that triumphal entry, but we'll be touching on a lot of bases there. So we have been talking about Luke 9:51, Jesus set his face towards Jerusalem. That's been our series throughout Lent. And today he arrives in Jerusalem with the triumphal entry. And something that I've been reflecting on this week is just how deliberate and what a really good manager of things Jesus is. Because at the very beginning of his ministry in Matthew, we read that he was in Galilee, he was healing, he was teaching. Just before the Sermon on the Mount, he healed many people that came to him from the Decapolis, that would be to the east and up to the north and down from Jerusalem and Judea. People gathered all around at the very beginning of his ministry. And somehow he managed to contain the enthusiasm and yet reveal himself sort of little by little and create an expectation, but that expectation couldn't grow so much that people would try to take him and make him king right away, because that was a danger. There was people anticipating Messiah, anticipating liberation from Rome, anticipating just freedom again. And so they were looking for Messiah or Messiahs to deliver them. So Jesus managed things and controlled things very well. I think Mark chapter 1, verses 40 through 45 gives us an illustration of this that I'd like to open with. So Mark chapter 1, starting at verse 40. A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." This is a section I love. Filled with compassion, care, willing to suffer with others, compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man, the unclean man, that is. He had leprosy. He shouldn't have been touched under Jewish law. And Jesus said, "I am willing, be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him and he was cured. A miraculous thing, something that would make people wonder, who is this person who has this power? God has sent us a deliverer from illness. Might he deliver us from more? What was Jesus' reaction? Verse 43. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning. "See that you don't tell this to anyone, but go and show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifice that Moses commanded for the cleansing, for your cleansing, as a testimony to them." That would be to the Jewish leaders and to all the people, but he would be going to the Jewish leaders to be pronounced clean. So a message is there, but Jesus wants this man to keep it quiet. But, verse 45, instead he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. And as a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere. So you see, he healed, he tries to contain, people keep coming, he goes out to lonely places. He keeps a handle on his ministry that wasn't easy. Well, when we come to the triumphal entry in Matthew chapter 21, everything changes. Jesus is now no longer holding back on who he is, but in many different ways, he is revealing himself as Messiah, as deliverer, as King of Israel. He's like said, "Now, this is who I am. Your deliverer, your Messiah has come." And very clearly, he makes this known. We've read through Matthew chapter 21, the first section of it, but I want to go back to it and think about it with you. So, again, when I'm preparing, I try to imagine the setting, the situation, going in Jerusalem. The dusty road, the people then throwing down the cloaks and the branches and boughs from trees, to keep the dust down so that people could see this king. It's also like laying a mat before him, like rolling out a red carpet almost in our minds, this preparation that happens. So chapter 21 of Matthew, verse 1, as they approached Jerusalem, he set his face towards Jerusalem, and now he approaches Jerusalem. He came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, and Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away. That person will let the donkey go. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, the colt of a foal of a donkey. Foal of a donkey. I always say that word wrong. So Jesus is deliberately fulfilling an Old Testament prophecy, and not any ordinary one, but one that says a king is coming. Back in Zechariah, we can read the whole passage. I think it's worth looking at. In Zechariah chapter 9, starting at verse 9, and you get a fuller idea of how Jesus was revealing himself from this text. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation. A fuller picture. Gentle and riding on a donkey, the colt, the foal of a donkey. Verse 10, I will take away the chariots of Ephraim, the war horses of Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. Remember, they were looking for a deliverer, and this passage from Zechariah is explaining who he is. Peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea, from the river to the ends of the earth. That is an image of this king coming and reestablishing the kingdom of David that was promised. So if people were aware, and they were aware of the scriptures and the meaning of things, many of them would have understood that Jesus is revealing himself as a king. It's not that it was clear in everyone's mind, but there are all these hints and ways now that Jesus is revealing himself, going back to the scriptures. Looking at verse 6, now back to chapter 21. The disciples did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. And a very large crowd spread their cloaks on the ground, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed him shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. That means save, salvation. Hosanna, it's an expression of praise. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Okay, now, if you were a Jew and you had a knowledge of the scripture, you would realize that this is looking back to Psalm 118. Tom read this for us at the opening of our service. And I want to look back at that, a few verses from Psalm 118. Starting at verse 25, we won't look at the whole thing, but to put it together of what the Jewish people might be expecting, the crowds that were anticipating the salvation, the deliverance of Messiah, and Jesus' enemies would have an understanding too. Psalm 118, starting at verse 25. Lord, save us. Now that's where the expression of Hosanna comes from. Lord, save us. We could say Hosanna. O Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord we will bless you. The Lord is God. He has made his light shine upon us. With bows in hand, join in the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. Now, that's what happened when Jesus came into Jerusalem. They were laying the branches before him. They put their cloaks on the ground and made the way for Jesus to come into the town. With bows in hand, join the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. interesting that up to the horns of the altar points to the cross. Because Jesus ultimately would be going to the cross in just a few days. So very much fulfilling that passage in Psalm 118, and that would have been clicking and coming to an understanding, a revelation of who Jesus is to the people who gathered. So we move on. In verse 10 of Matthew chapter 21, I'm going to be flipping around a bit, so I'll give you a moment to turn with me. Back to chapter 21, as we try to envision this event. Well, let's back up again and just repeat that. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. The crowds are excited, even ecstatic, joyous. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, verse 10, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" Now, many would have known who Jesus was. Many would have known that he was a healer, he was a teacher, and now he was coming into Jerusalem, revealing himself, casting away any doubt whether he was presenting himself as Messiah. He clearly was. Whether everyone accepted him or not, that was another question. How they understood it, that's another question. Who is this? It's a good question, isn't it? Who is this Jesus? It's a question we should be asking ourselves. Who is this Jesus and how should we respond to him? It's a good question. It's what they would have been asking. They would have had great expectation. Verse 11 says, the crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Jesus, the prophet. Now, I'm not sure, but when they said the prophet, I think there may have been an indication in a sense that this was a long-expected prophet that was revealed in Deuteronomy chapter 18. So again, I'm trying to weave together for you these various ways that Jesus was clearly revealing himself in the understanding of the people, the idea of Messiah. So way back in Deuteronomy chapter 18, Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 14, it's a prophecy of a prophet. The nations you will dispossess, listen to those who practiced sorcery and divination. It's talking about other nations in Cana and Palestine that practice sorcery, divination, connecting with spirits. But as for you, the Lord your God has not permitted you to do so. No prophets, no speaking to spirits. That would be people, prophets who would say, "I'm a prophet," and speaking to false gods, false spirits. Verse 15, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me. And this is Moses speaking. A prophet like me from among your own brothers. And you must listen to him. For this is what you ask of the Lord your God at Horeb. On the day of the assembly when you said, "Let us not hear the voice of the Lord our God nor see his great fire anymore." The Lord had revealed himself to the people of Israel and they were terrified. Verse 17, the Lord said to me, "What they say is good. I will raise up for them a prophet, like Moses again, like you, from among their brothers. I will put my words in his mouth, and he will tell them everything I command him. If anyone does not listen to my words that prophet speaks in my name, I will call him to account." So the people were expecting a prophet who would bring clearly the word of God. They'd heard Jesus' teaching. They'd seen his healing. They recognized that he is a prophet, perhaps the prophet. But there's more in what people were expecting. The righteous king. Let's just flip the page back. If you go back to Matthew chapter 21, and let's look at this first. Because you probably are aware that very often when Jesus approached an area, when people in need came to him, they would refer to him as the Son of David, right? That's very familiar. And if you look back at chapter 20, starting at verse 29, there's a story. Again, a story of Jesus showing mercy, an incident in his life. verse 29 of Matthew chapter 20. As Jesus and his disciples were leaving Jericho, a large crowd followed him. Two blind men were sitting by the roadside, and when they heard that Jesus was going by, they shouted, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." Now keep in mind, Jericho was directly on the way to Jerusalem. So Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. They call out to him, "Son of David, have mercy on us." The crowd rebuked them and told them to be quiet, but they shouted all the louder, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. Son of David, have mercy on us." Jesus stopped and called them. "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. "Lord," they answered, "we want our sight." And Jesus again had compassion on them and touched their eyes. And immediately they received their sight and followed him. That was just a few days before the triumphal entry. People calling out, "Son of David," Jesus responding to the calling out, "Son of David, have mercy on us." Now, what does that make people think of who are aware of the promises of the Hebrew Scriptures? Well, David was promised an eternal kingdom. And that would go from the Euphrates River to the east in Persia, all the way to the Mediterranean Sea, down as far as Egypt, and north up above to what would be modern Turkey or around that area. So if you think the geographical area of Israel today and expand it out to Jordan and beyond, Syria, and down to the border of Egypt, to the Mediterranean Sea, that vast area was promised to Israel. And when you said, "Son of David," you were calling on a healer. They were looking for, again, deliverance from all kinds of things, from diseases. These men wanted sight, but they were also looking for deliverance from Rome. And the Son of David, King of Israel, was coming to give them their land back. They believed. Okay. So, other things, if their minds were broad and open, they would have realized there's a promise of a suffering servant. Isaiah 53, I'm sure, will be looking at that in this coming week, where Jesus took away our iniquities, or the Messiah would take away our iniquities. And a righteous king we find revealed in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. Why don't we just flip back to that real quick, because it's worth taking note of. Isaiah chapter 9. This is a Christmas passage, usually we think of. Isaiah chapter 9, starting at verse 6. This will be very familiar. "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders." We don't think of the infant anymore, right? "The government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever." It's a promise of the Messiah coming, the King of Israel coming. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. So there's just really broad and vast expectation of who Messiah would be. And each person might have had a little bit different hope as they were praising Jesus coming into Jerusalem. So Jesus has come into town. I chose to preach from Matthew because I like that the incident at the temple immediately followed. And so we're going to move into that and see some things that I think are very important for us to understand. So Jesus has come into Jerusalem, welcomed by crowds. And I think the praising continues. The verses will indicate to us a little bit further along. Let's look at verse 12, Matthew chapter 21. "So Jesus proceeded into the kingdom and into Jerusalem and into the temple. And he entered the temple area," verse 12, "and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and benches of those selling doves." So you have Jesus coming in. Some people anticipating there would be an overthrow of Rome, perhaps with violence. And what does he do? Jesus goes into the temple and overthrows the system that's operating there. He gets in the way. He interferes. He pushes the people out. Why would he do that? Well, it continues. I'll start again at verse 12. Jesus entered the temple area and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. And he said, "It is written, 'My house will be called a house of prayer,' but you are making it into a den of robbers." My house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it into a den of robbers. Well, what would be happening there? First of all, there's courts in the temple. Most of us understand that. There's a court, an inner court, where only the priest could go and offer sacrifices. The Holy of Holies is the furthest into the temple that you could go, and that would be once a year. A priest would go in and offer the sacrifices of atonement. And then moving out, there would be a court where men could be. Moving out from that, there would be a court where women could be. Sorry, women, there was a segregation there. That's how it was set up. Moving out from there, sort of out of the holiest place for Israelite people, God's people, just outside of there, there was a court of the Gentiles where anyone could come from any nation, come into the temple grounds, worship God, and they were also allowed to make offerings and sacrifices. Not that they would be exactly Jews, but they could worship. It was their place, the court of the Gentiles, and that's where the market was set up. And the place that was set aside, the foreigners, the people who were outside of God's people. There was a place that was made for anyone from anywhere who wanted to worship God. And those who were running the temple completely blocked off that access of those people. The people who were supposed to give people an opportunity to come to God, to worship, to sacrifice, to be made right, to repent, to come in relationship with God. They made the place where outsiders could come completely unavailable. They got in the way of people coming to God. And Jesus cast them out of that area. Again, last week I asked, what makes Jesus mad? Well, people interfering in others' relationship with God. It's like, don't inhibit someone from coming to God through Christ. It'll make him mad. We need to help people come to God through Christ. And that was the big mistake of those money changers. You pay the temple tax, it had to be paid in Jewish money because the emperor's stamp was on the coin of the empire. So there were money changers, and what they did would probably be change a coin with the emperor's image on it for a silver coin that they could use in the offering. And what happened is they came into those courts where the money changers were working, and they would exchange money at an exorbitant price. So they were stealing from people who were coming from Jews anywhere, all around Palestine. In fact, Jews were coming from around the world, and they were being robbed as they came in the temple. They also would be buying and selling doves, are mentioned, and other animals would have been sacrificed. Well, there was a priest inspector, people would bring their offerings, who could accept or reject offerings that people would bring. And it's the understanding of some scholars that they were probably examining those offerings that were brought, those animals, and rejecting more than what they ought to. And then saying, now you have to buy our sacrificial animals at this price, which was, again, exorbitant. So that's interfering with people coming in, even the people of Palestine, making it difficult to worship God. So Jesus cleared out all of that. And he entered there and was preaching and teaching, right? The passage from Isaiah 56, where that verse, "My house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it into a den of robbers." I want to look at that house of prayer passage because it's significant, from Isaiah chapter 56. So again, having you flip around a lot, but I think these connections are important for us to understand. Now start at Isaiah chapter 56, verse 3. There's some really important words in this passage I think we need to pay attention to. Isaiah 56, verse 3. Let no foreigner, outsider, someone outside of Israel, who has bound himself to the Lord say, bound himself to the Lord. The Lord will surely exclude me from his people. And let not any eunuch complain. Now, eunuch is a man who couldn't reproduce children, right? So he was childless, and men or women in Israel who didn't have children to maintain and keep their name going, that was looked at as a curse, more so for women, but here we see also for men. They would be feeling like, I am only a dry tree, it says. But this is what the Lord says to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbath, who choose what pleases me, who hold fast to my covenant, I will give to them, to them I will give within the temple, I'm sorry, to them I will give within my temple and its walls a memorial and a name better than sons and daughters. They will be a part of God's people. I will give them an everlasting name. God will accept them and bless them forever, give them an everlasting name that will not be cut off. Verse 6, again, some of these words, foreigners who bind themselves to the Lord, to serve him, to love the name of the Lord, and to worship him, who keep the Sabbath without desecrating it, who hold fast to my covenant. These I will bring to my holy mountain and give to them joy in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on the altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations, for all people, the sovereign Lord declares. And this is very expansive. The sovereign Lord declares, he who gathers the exiles from Israel, this is the sovereign Lord who gathers the exiles from Israel, I will gather still others to them besides those already gathered. So in this passage of Isaiah 56, we see predicted that there will be a great gathering of God's people. Those who have been born Israelites, those who are foreigners, who bind themselves to the Lord, who serve him, love him, the door will be open. And that area in the temple that Jesus cleared out was promised by God to be open to them. So Jesus is reopening that space so that all people who desire to turn, and it's a strong, you know, I use the word turn a lot, but in the Isaiah passage it says the people who desire to bind themselves to the Lord and obey his covenants, walk with him, walk in his ways. So there is a turning, but that desire to be bound to God, to serve him, those are people who will always be welcomed. So moving down through the end of the passage, we'll see all these others that Jesus touched. The blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them right at the temple in that space. But when the chief priests and teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did and the children shouting in the temple area, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. Jesus had just messed up their business. And all of this praise, and it says wonderful things were happening. And these were people whose heart weren't open, who had no interest in binding themselves to the Lord Jesus. They were indignant. But the children, the blind, the lame, the children were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. And those leaders were indignant. And then they ask him, do you hear what these children are saying? They ask him. Listen, Jesus said, yes. Jesus replied, have you never read? From the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise. That's from Psalm 8, a beautiful psalm. And he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, where he spent the night. Do you hear what these children are saying? They ask him. Yes. And have you never read? From the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise. Another quote from the Old Testament. Jesus accepting this praise. Jesus revealing himself as Messiah. So I loved it when Gabby was singing or responding, Alleluia, this morning to the readings, because you heard it like a foretaste of the children praising God. That was so sweet. So grateful for that. So we are to bind ourselves to the Lord. We are to serve him, love him, worship him and hold fast to the covenant. Now we come to our communion table. And we'll be looking now at scripture from Luke chapter 22. Preparing to receive the Lord's table. We'll have you come forward in just a few moments, take the elements yourselves, and then return to your seats, and then we'll partake of the elements together. But I want to read from Luke chapter 22. When the hour came, the hours keep passing, getting closer and closer to the cross. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said, I have eagerly desired to eat the Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you, you will not drink of it again. For I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. We'll pause there. I invite you to come forward, and Emma will play a little bit for us and take the elements. Thank you.